We're beginning a new series today, and when I began to look at this series, I didn't realize that it was going to haunt me the way it has, that there was something in the very title that was going to bring me to a deeper search for the truth. I've entitled this sermon series, A Dialogue with God. Have you ever wanted to have a conversation with your Creator? I mean, a serious Q&A, question and answer. To ask Him why, to ask Him what that was all about. Often we have monologues with God, that is, one person speaking. I used to like monologues when I was on the stage because I was on the stage by myself and I could just rattle off a bunch of lines. It's much easier to do a monologue in some ways than it is to react to someone else. Monologues is what we seem to be good at. You know, I've heard a lot of women say, and some women in this church, that they've spent 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years with monologues with their husbands, who haven't heard a thing they said the entire time. Sometimes that's the way it is with us and God as well. Sometimes we just keep on talking and we're so busy listening to what we have to say that we never stop to listen to what God is saying. That's how we converse with God. Too often, it's simply a monologue. None of us can comprehend exactly the great mysteries of the divine communication with God. We cannot plumb His mind. We cannot truly know all the mysteries of His will or grace or mercy. We are just not able to understand all the mysteries that surround God. But it doesn't stop us from trying. Calvinistic view emphasizes that God's all-knowing sovereign nature and holds that God will do what He plans to do if we pray or not. The opposite view is the Arminian position that God works only when we ask Him to. On the one hand, prayer is simply living with God's will that He was going to perform anyway, aligning ourselves with God's plan. On the other, we see that God intervenes in our life only if we ask Him to, and otherwise stays outside. The Bible supports both views. The view that says that God is sovereign is certainly something that the Bible teaches. And we have many examples in the Bible of answered prayer. We have questions and stories in the Bible where people are coping with God and they're trying to understand and trying to open up a dialogue with God. You may remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, there was actually a bargain taking place with God. You can see that little Jewish guy going, "Oh yes, but can I have this? Can I have that?" And God changed His mind. We see that God's will is done. Jesus surrendered in the garden and said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And God's will was done through Christ for all the world. Scripture, as I said, supports both of these views, but it supports much more. But it tells us clearly that His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. As I began to ponder how we truly have a dialogue with God, I searched all the great men that have speculated upon this subject. I took the counsel of learned men. I looked and searched the biblical text. And I also found myself examining my own personal experiences. And while in England this past week, when I wrote these words down, I was reminded once again of the length that this conversation with God has taken. It began in the garden a long time ago. And God walked and talked with Adam. We were created to have this conversation with Him. As I stood in Cirencester, the church, it was a building that is claimed to be the oldest church building in England, constructed in 1113. Think about it. Since 1113, people have been entering that place to have a communication with God. Now, I've stood before the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, which has stood there for many, many more millenniums than that. And yet, whether I'm sitting in a church or whether I'm standing by that wall, it is a symbol of the fact that people have been trying to talk to God and listen to what He had to say for a long time. The church in Cirencester is a church that was built by the Romans, and the priest who officiated there would have spoken a mysterious language, a language that was a religious language, a language called Latin, which was a total puzzlement to the indigenous people of the land, who would not have understood and needed a priest to intercede with them with this new language that was a language of heavenly things. But that was not the first time. When Jesus was born, a language that was dead to the people of the land but was spoken almost exclusively in the temple was the language of Hebrew. The people spoke Aramaic and Greek, but they did not speak Hebrew. And they needed someone who spoke Hebrew, a priest, to intercede with the language of God for them. But think about what these languages meant to the people and what grew out of that dialogue, because it's important that we understand how our conversation with God has been affected by these things. For instance, if you were in England in Cirencester, or if you were in a place that was founded by the Romans and they spoke this language called Latin, which was also the language of the official power structure, not only of the church, but of the state. This language that meant that you had to be obedient. This language that taught you what the rules were. This official language of God's people. Think about how that affected your thoughts about a dialogue with God. First of all, it made you feel unworthy. You didn't know the language. How many people walk into our churches today and don't understand when we're standing up, sitting down, standing up, sitting down? Do you know that in the churches of England that I was just in recently, they give you a little bit of a program so that you can tell when to stand up and when to sit down? That's very helpful. Because I would have been sitting when I should have been standing and vice versa. But it tells you, now you repeat this. It's a script, and I can read scripts and I understand script. The script says, the pastor will say this or the priest will say that, and this is your response, word for word. It's very structured, a very structured dialogue. But you know, I begin to think about all the people that had built those cathedrals and those churches. They're mighty edifices, stone masons who have cut those stones and place them up, the architects and the people who decorated the insides of these churches, the stained glass window, the stained glass itself is that thick. In each piece put into exactly the right place, every movement, every hand, every muscle was a surrendering to that dialogue with God. Do you think that God was not hearing as men carved those stones? Are sculptured those glass pieces? You think that God only heard the voices of those who spoke in Latin? No! Do you think that God was only in the clouds that they created with the incense? Or was He there with the people as they created the mortar that held the stones together? What is this dialogue with God? It's many things. It's many things to many people. It is something that helps us to understand that God is looking to have a conversation not just of every tongue. And every tongue that will be having conversations with God today. Some will speak to a false god. Many, many across this world will have spoken to a false god today, asking that idol to do things that they can never do. But even those who ask in Jesus' name, the one true living God, even those tongues have been separated since the Tower of Babel, and people can't understand one another. But they're praying to God with a monologue too often to meet their needs. God today is looking to have a conversation of the heart, a dialogue of the soul. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you will open up yourself to us. Cast my words out, they're meaningless, but speak to us in the language that we can truly understand. Touch each of us where we are. Give each of us an understanding of who you are. And let us leave this place earnestly desiring to hear more of your living word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you today from Matthew 6, verses 1 through 13. First, I'm going to read through the King James. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue, on the corners, in the streets, they that may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to hear that same passage in this translation. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good, so that you don't make a performance out of it. It may be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourselves. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them, treating prayer meetings and street corners alike as a stage, acting compassionate as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it, quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out. And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here is what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors. You are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques to getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. It's a mysterious language, the English language. We hear, but do we understand? When I was in England recently, you always think that it's one-sided. You know, you hear a dialect that's just so awful. I mean, they're pronouncing the English language in such an atrocious way that you can't hardly understand what they're saying. And then you speak to them. And it works both ways. Do you realize that they can't understand you because their accent has so touched their ear that they can no longer understand someone with no accent at all? It's a two-way street. Sandra and I had to repeat ourselves numerous occasions to people and had to ask, I'm embarrassed to say, "What did you say?" to lots of people who spoke with an accent that was just not familiar to our ears any longer. Now, I normally pick up accents. On occasion, when we go to England, I embarrass my wife because when I'm around English people, I begin to speak like English people. And everybody here is laughing. I was only accused of that one time this last trip, and didn't realize I had done it at all. And so then I tried to remain quiet. But I found that when I spoke with my normal voice, people did not necessarily understand me. When I did speak with an English accent, whether highbrow or not, they understood that. God's trying to speak to us, and we don't always hear what He's saying. People are sitting in churches. They're not listening to what God is saying. Oh, they may be hearing the actor, the performer, the person at the pulpit saying all manner of things. I was quite disappointed, actually, when we went to Spurgeon's church. Spurgeon would get up from his grave and beat them to death with a crutcheon if he could, I'm sure, because they are no longer Spurgeon's church. They have many great things about them, many great things. But they have grown so legalistic that they do not resemble Spurgeon at all. He would be an embarrassment to them. Sometimes we only hear the things we want to hear. And that's all we're allowing ourselves to hear. When God speaks to us, He may tell us something that's very uncomfortable for our ears. But we need to listen to Him. We need to understand His words. We need to understand that when He speaks to our hearts, it is for our own good and for His glory. Now, the people that Jesus knew in His time were the most privileged people the world has ever known from a standpoint of God communicating with them. You know, Jesus would have seen so many of these players. That's what hypocrites are. In the King James, he calls them hypocrites. It's the word for actor. And those who have gone with me to Israel have gone to Sepphoris, which I always go to, and I stand on the stage that's been reconstructed there, and I always speak the words of God to the people who are sitting in the seats that would have been occupied by the Greco-Roman culture that was there. And Jesus knew about that culture. And the only words spoken there during Jesus' lifetime were words that actually elevated man and their false gods. And he was all about that. He's the only one in the Bible that uses the word actor, hypocrite. He uses it 17 times. He was very touched by it. It's obvious. But Jesus, who lived only 3 miles from where those voices were to be heard, and all those strange dialects which he understood, and the Greek which he would eventually speak, as well as any person could speak Greek, so that he could communicate in their own language to the people that were there in his audience, the words of God. He chose to speak it with compassion and with love. He spoke the words in Greek that proclaimed the glory of God. Now, for a Jew, it was blasphemy to hear someone in that theater. As a matter of fact, the rabbi said that you shouldn't even let the shadow of the theater fall across your path. Kind of like a black cat, you know. Don't cross the path of a black cat. Well, they were superstitious almost to the point where they didn't want you to even be around the theater. Jesus may have built the thing with his own hands. I don't know what he built in that town. Jesus was not all caught up with all this kind of legalism. But the people there were. And these were a privileged people. These were God's people. Remember that Abraham had heard the voice of God. And that all through his lineage, people had heard God, had seen God, had been a part of God's plan for the whole of the Israel nation. They had conversed with God. God loved them so much he sent prophets to tell them what the word of God was. They had everything going for them. You would think that they had the greatest prayer life the world has ever known. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You're treating prayer, conversation with God, a dialogue with God, as though it were a stage production. You're getting up in your high, mucky-muck temple and getting down on the street level or wherever you are, and you're making a great big to-do about it. You're making a production number out of it. You're trying to get people to applaud you for something that is a dialogue between you and your God. You're making a public spectacle of something that should be intimate. Jesus talks about going into your private place, the secret place. It's also the words that are used in Hebrew to describe the bridal chamber. There are certain things that need to be shouted from the housetops. The praise and glory of God needs to be shouted from the housetops. The good news needs to be shouted from the housetops so that people can hear and be drawn to the voices and ask the question, what are you so happy about? Why are you so sure that you will not die? Why are you so sure that your relative you've just laid in the ground well is alive again in the spirit and alive again in person in heaven already? Why are you filled with such confidence that you've overcome the world? We need to be able to shout those words. But the words, the dialogue we carry on every day with God should be as though it were between the bride and the bride's groom. They're secret, private, intimate words meant for you and you alone. I can't find a place in the Bible where people come back and say, well, you know, I was praying and God gave me this vision. If you can show me, then I'll preach it. What God says to you privately is for your own personal knowledge. A dialogue with God is sacred. It's not for public consumption. It's not to be sold on television. It's not to be sold in books. It is a private word with the Creator of everything that is, Think about that. Everything that is. That's not to say that books on prayer aren't important. Of course they are. That's not to say that people who preach on television and who from time to time will tell you about, you know, a prayer that they had and see that as a vision from God. And I'm not saying that. But I am saying that the things that you say intimately with the one that you love in the marriage chamber is probably not going to appear on the cover of Time magazine. Those are words between you and your Creator. There's an intimacy about this knowledge of God. People of God at that time, Paul writes in Romans 3:2 that they were entrusted as the oracles of God. They had the Word of God, and they were to share it. God spoke directly to them, and they had a responsibility for that Word. So, the Jews had made a theatrical production out of their religion. They were majoring on their costumes and sets. You know, I once did a production. It was a production in Toronto at the St. Lawrence Center for the Performing Arts. And I went back after I'd been a member of that company, and I was at Stratford, and we went back to the production of Galileo. And as we walked out, Sandra and I were there, and of course I got in free because I was an actor, a hypocrite, you know. And so we were walking out, and I heard the people in front of me say, "Boy, that was a really interesting set." You know, when people walk out talking about the set, you have lost them. If people walk out of your church and say, "Wow, wasn't that something?" you've lost them. The Word of God hadn't been going on there. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were making a big theatrical number out of it. And they were blaspheming God when they did it, because their performances were just a play actor. They weren't real. They had a form of religion, but denied the power of that faith to transform their words. They had adopted pagan practices in verse 6, and they had started using them in their own conversations with God. Repetitions of prayers. Repetition after repetition after repetition. Now, for Sandra and I to go to another denominational church and to read in the bulletin what we're supposed to say and to have someone say something and then we repeat it can be very meaningful. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. That was our part, the response part. Have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. But when that becomes routine, so that you just say it, and it doesn't come from the heart, so that it's just by rote, then you're just doing what the pagans do. And Jesus says, don't do that. You know, God loved the Jewish people so much. If you think about it, He wanted a conversation with the world so badly that He chose this stubborn, stiff-necked people that remind me a whole lot of you guys. And He took this stubborn, stiff-necked people and He said, I want you to know me. And so He sent them prophets and they rejected them. He said, I want you to know me. And He sent them another prophet, and they rejected. I want you to know me. And He put them through trials and tribulations, and over they came back to Him, and He said, I want you to know me so bad I'm going to send my son as an ambassador of peace to have face-to-face peace talks with you, because we're at war with one another. And so Jesus was in their midst. He is God in the flesh. And His words are the only words that are without error. I get too many people are getting under my skin these days saying, I'm a Calvinist. If you can show me that Mr. Calvin, in some way was perfect, that every word he said was ordained by God, that he, like the Pope, never made a mistake, then I may listen to something. But Calvin wasn't perfect. Spurgeon wasn't perfect. Not just in my eyes, but in anybody's eyes. People are not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. Paul said he wasn't perfect. He said, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. Good grief, that's in a confession of imperfection. I'm Paulinian. Stop it! Paul says, don't be of Paul, don't be of Apollos, be of Jesus. Jesus is the one whose words are perfect. And he spoke to them. And now he's speaking to them again, and he's begging them to give up all of this stuff that they're doing to try to have a dialogue with God, because it's all wrong. First, don't be put up and try to be some sort of performance-geared individual when you pray. Pray from the heart. And secondly, make it real, but don't adapt the practices of all these pagans and think that's somehow going to help you. It's not. You know, sometimes the pagans would just scream louder and louder and louder and louder. You know, I sometimes think that the louder people scream at God, the farther away he must be. Lord, let thou! You know. How far away is he? You know, is God deaf? By the power of my lungs, I'm going to summit God? Come on. Have a break. You know, now Spurgeon would have said that a person that didn't have the air to do that, anyone who had a restricted chest, he would not allow in his seminary because it was obvious that God had not called him to be a preacher. Otherwise, he would have given him sufficient lung force to call God in. Now, I've heard people calling suey, 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 but I haven't heard them calling God Almighty. Not like that. He's saying, don't do that. You remember when we had a prophet and he was going to call down fire from heaven. And you remember what all the pagan priests did? They ran around and they yelled and they screamed and they sweated and they did all this stuff. And nothing happened. You don't have to raise your voice to God. You can have a private face-to-face with Him anytime you seek to be in His presence. God's always listening. He always wants to know what you think. And how does Jesus present Him? He presents Him in a very interesting, focused way, very specific attribute of God, His fathership. He presents Him as a loving Father. A daddy. Daddy. I love it when my kids call me daddy. Even when they're not nice to me, I love it when they call me daddy. I love it when my grandson calls me papa. Even when he won't come and sit in my lap. These are words of endearment. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Abba. My goodness, did that break down a bunch of barriers. This is Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of all things, the Alpha and the Omega. And He loves to be called Daddy. Think about that. We're going to have a dialogue with someone who desperately wants to be your Daddy. There's a love there. There is a concern there. There is a trust there that only daddies can have. And Jesus is telling us to pray to our daddy, but not my daddy. And that's what too many of us do. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it becomes our. Forgive our sins. You know, when Sandra and I were in England, I prayed for my own family. Of course I prayed for my own family. I also prayed for my church family. Our Father. There is a sense that when we come into dialogue with God, it is intimate, but it is also acknowledges that He is Father of us all. Our Father, who art in heaven, our sins forgiven. You know, we live in a world where we call on God like He's some pig in the thing, sooey, 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 screaming at God, come our way. We try to entrap God. We don't understand anything about His nature, and that's the reason we can't talk to Him. And that's the reason we don't hear Him talking to us. You cannot put God in a box like that. I've heard people say, and it's perfectly theologically correct, I suppose, to say, that God will always honor His Word. That's true. But God is also master of His Word. God is master of you. God is master of me. God is Lord of all. You can't say to God, God, come down here and do this for me like He's a genie in a bottle. He is Almighty God. If you want to have a dialogue with Him, you need to come to Him not just with hands that are empty, expecting good and perfect things, but hands that are empty because they're ready to do the service that He requires. To come with a frame of mind that I want to give back to you. Not just I want to receive from you. A monologue says, give me, give me, give me. A dialogue says, let me give myself to you. A dialogue with God. Where does it start? How do we begin? Sometimes the thoughtless, thankless, spoiled child in us comes before God and just demands things. But we need to hear the truth. The only truth that we have comes from God. Do you know that there is no other truth? I heard people speculating on BBC about how, well, you know, this is your truth and that is their truth and it's all relative and blah, 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 blah. There is a truth, and that truth comes from Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The truth. So all the truth we have comes from Him, and a dialogue is a two-way conversation. When we communicate with God, we need to hear what He says. Because He tells us what the truth is. It doesn't even come from our favorite television show. I know that's a shock. It comes only from God. A dialogue with God starts with a recognition that we need Him. We need His wisdom. We need His mercy. We need His grace. We need His power. We need His provision. We have need of Him every minute of every day. That is why we are to pray continuously, to share our personal journey of life with Him, to make sure we are in touch with Him. You know, I was thinking, I have two daughter-in-laws now who both talk to their mothers every day, sometimes several times a day. And the reason they do that is because they have a conversation with someone who has unconditional love for them. We like to stay in touch. My wife and I, for 39 years, have never gone a 24-hour period without communicating. And when I'm there, I do all the talking. It's not true, but I thought it would engender a laugh. But when I'm gone, we do so by telephone. We stay in touch. Many of you stay in touch with people. You either write letters or you send texts or Twitters or whatever it is that you do that I no longer have any clue about. But staying in touch with people has always been important to all of us. Staying in touch with God is a necessity. It's a necessity. It's something we should be always striving to do, to stay in touch with God. And we need to stay to Him and close to Him. But the good news is that He says He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll be inside of us. He'll come and live right inside my heart. When I was pondering what I would say to you about this subject this last week, everything that I did came back to a dialogue with God. I was watching my kid, my grandkid, run around. I could see the dialogue with God. I was having a conversation with my children and my mother-in-law. I could see a conversation with God. When we walked into a church in Chipping Camden, and my mother-in-law sat down, and she had a moment there because she was married there. She would have been married 64 years if her husband had survived. And she sat, and I watched her silently as she sat there for a moment and just had a quiet moment in that church where life as a married person had begun for her, where Sandra was first christened as a baby. So much wrapped around that particular place. It was hers. It was at that moment. Think about it. At that moment. The phone is ringing. Someone's trying to stay in touch with her. Just stomp on it. We can cast the devil out of it. Just give it to me. We need to stay in touch with one another, not during church service. This is a time to be in touch with God. We need to stay in touch. And there's the reason God wants to stay in touch with us. And so a dialogue begins with the understanding that we need that. We need words of encouragement. Yes, I stood in St. Paul's Cathedral. It's a beautiful cathedral. It's a beautiful cathedral. And it's built by loving hands, by many people. A beautiful place. I did not sense the presence of God there. There were tourists walking around as we had the worship service. I just didn't sense His presence. Didn't sense His power. It doesn't mean it's not there. It's just that I didn't sense it there at all. It was not that quiet place where I was having a dialogue with God. Each of us needs to find that place because God wants to have a dialogue with us. A value intimacy with us. And His heart yearns for us to respond to His in love. So with these basic understandings to guide our way, we take the first steps toward meeting God in His wedding chamber and beginning a conversation that will last eternity. God created you to have fellowship with you, to have a dialogue with you. His words are words of life and death. Jesus said, "He who hears my words and keeps them," there is something about the Word of God that compels us to live life of mercy, grace, and love toward others. And in the living, we're having a walking, breathing, talking journey with God. It is not merely prayer with your eyes closed in a quiet place, but it is the active measurement of your heart as it expresses itself with love towards others. The people who built the cathedral were as much priest as the people who stood within it and shook the incense. You can be those people. But you must understand that God is waiting for you to respond. He's already opened the dialogue. He sent His Son. We have His Word. We have His living Word. We have His Holy Spirit translating His Word for us. We need to have a deeper, more intimate dialogue with the living God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, You know the hearts of everyone who's here. You know who's here and You know exactly where they are in their walk with You. You know if they've never met You, if they've had a form of religion but have denied the power. You know if they need to come this morning to make a declaration of their love for You, of their need for You. You know that many of them are facing trials and tribulations and challenges in their life. You know. And I believe that you're only waiting for us to open the door, because your word says that you will come in. Father, we want that dialogue with you. We want to know you better. We want to love you more. If there's anyone here who you're calling this very moment to come and be a part of your body, then, Father, may they come. There may be someone here who you've spoken to and they've heard your voice this morning and they want to respond and continue that conversation for the rest of their lives. Father, if they're here today, then may they be obedient to what you've said. This is your invitation. Call us to life, Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.